Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. A group calling itself the National Gay Pentecostal Alliance Lighthouse Apostolic Church has published a leaflet on religion and homosexuality. The leaflet contains some facts to ponder. In our last lesson, I discussed two of those so-called facts. First, both Greek and Roman empires considered exclusive heterosexuality and exclusive homosexuality to be abnormal. They believed that all people should be bisexual. Why did not the National Gay Pentecostal Group furnish us with historical statements to sustain their contention? There is a very simple reason. They do not have any proof. Even if they had historical proof, it would only prove how grossly immoral the Greeks and the Romans were. Not that bisexuality was normal, honorable, and moral. Second, the Hebrew Old Testament clearly indicates that King David had a sexual relationship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. The word clearly would indicate that anyone could find, by careful study, a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan. Why has it taken almost 3,000 years to discover David and Jonathan's homosexual partnership? Why have only homosexual apologists discovered such a relationship? The third so-called fact to ponder defies logic and good common sense. The National Gay Pentecostal Group says, the Hebrew Old Testament clearly documents a sexual relationship between the prophet Daniel and a man named Ashpenaz, and indicates that God put Daniel into that relationship. The book of Daniel has been of special interest to me for many years. I have done extensive study on that book and have lectured on it at Fried Hartman University and at other places. I have read some of the finest commentaries ever written on the book of Daniel. Until I received the leaflet from the National Gay Pentecostal Alliance Lighthouse Apostolic Church, I had never read or heard that Daniel and Ashpenaz had a homosexual relationship. I was simply bewildered when I read this leaflet from the National Gay Pentecostal Group. Let us look briefly at Daniel 1. The book of Daniel gives us information about the Israelites' stay in the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army had destroyed Jerusalem and had captured a great number of Israelites and carried them to Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. Among the first to be captured were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were among the finest, bravest, and most devout servants of Almighty God the world has ever known. Reading the lives of these three men often reminds me of what the Hebrew writer says about a number of God's faithful children. They were men of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11:38. Please turn with me to Daniel 1 and read what that book says about Daniel and Ashpenaz. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand before the king in his palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel 1, 1-7. These verses from Daniel 1 do not include any difficult words or expressions. They are about as simple and straightforward as they can be. Incidentally, Ashpenaz is never mentioned another time in the book of Daniel or elsewhere in the Scriptures. In fact, he was not directly involved with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after his initial meeting with them, or if he were, the book of Daniel does not mention it. Ashpenaz appointed Melzar over the four Hebrew young men, Daniel 1:11. Although the National Gay Pentecostal Group is dead wrong about David's having a sexual relationship with Jonathan, I can understand how those seeking approval of their ungodly lifestyle might choose David and Jonathan as examples of men's being sexually involved with other men. But it is beyond belief or imagination that they think the prophet Daniel and Ashpenaz were homosexual partners. There is not even a hint of any contact between these two men, except that Ashpenaz had supervision over these Hebrew young men who were being groomed for service in the government of King Nebuchadnezzar. If Daniel and Ashpenaz ever spoke to each other, we have no record of it. Ashpenaz did assign Babylonian names to these four Hebrews, but nothing else is said about his contacts with them. My friends, one of the gravest errors men and women can make in their study of God's book, or any other document for that matter, is to decide what the book or document ought to say, and then read into it their own ideas. You do not have to be a theologian or a philosopher or an ethicist to understand how dishonest such an approach to Scripture is. The Bible says what it says, and must not be used to teach what we want it to teach. And certainly, we must keep studying the Bible to learn as much about it as possible. But we are never dealing fairly with the text when we read into it what we desire it to say. The National Gay Pentecostal Group has done exactly that. Frankly, I am distressed that anyone would use God's book in that way. The National Gay Pentecostal Alliance Lighthouse Apostolic Church is guilty of perverting God's truth in order to justify their perverted behavior. I am aware of the seriousness of this charge, but I am eager to defend it, either privately or publicly. The fourth so-called fact to ponder is this. Much to the embarrassment of the Vatican, the Catholic theologian Boswell has uncovered proof that, up until the 14th century, the Church was routinely performing wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples. Several comments on this assertion are in order. It would certainly be an embarrassment to the Vatican if the Catholic Church, through the ages, had routinely performed wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples. But Boswell's facts need further examination. But what if the National Gay Pentecostal Church is right, that the Roman Catholic Church did routinely perform marriage ceremonies for same-sex couples? My friends, I say this with humility and respect for the Roman Catholic Church. But the Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of the New Testament. Whatever they did and do about homosexual marriages has no necessary bearing on the teaching of Scripture. It is my sincere judgment that the Roman Catholic Church has never approved of same-sex marriages and does not do so today. However, the Catholic Church's requirement that priests remain celibate creates an atmosphere where homosexuality will flourish. There is hardly any doubt that thousands of Roman Catholic priests and nuns are homosexuals. I want to give you concrete evidence that I am not inventing this idea. Richard Woods, a Dominican priest who has worked with the homosexual community in Chicago for several years, wrote a book in 1977 which he called Another Kind of Love. In this book, Richard Wood affirms a rather conservative estimate of the number of homosexual men and women in the Catholic priesthood and religious life, according to a consensus of priests and religious I surveyed at a recent workshop, falls about 30%. There seems to be a proportionate number in the Protestant ministry and among the rabbis as well. But I am sure that the percentage of gays in the kingdom of heaven will be much higher than that. Page 118. I have no reason to doubt his figures of homosexual priests and other religious in the Roman Catholic Church. But there is no proof that 30% of Protestant preachers or Jewish rabbis are homosexual. How can we harmonize Wood's estimate about the number of homosexuals in heaven, that is, more than 30%, when Paul says, none? 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. In 1985, a group of ex-Roman Catholic nuns wrote a book entitled, Lesbian Nuns, Breaking Silence. Some of the women who wrote this book were apparently lesbians when they went into their convents. But some became lesbians because of their being cut off from male companionship. The Roman Catholic Church must be held responsible for the situation in Catholic institutions which fostered homosexuality. One interesting feature of this book is how many of the women who left the religious life became atheists or turned to witchcraft, astrology, meditation, I Ching, and other pagan practices. Many of these ex-nuns have become involved with radical feminism and goddess feminism. John J. McNeil, a Jesuit priest, wrote a very controversial book, The Church and the Homosexual, in which he makes the following observations about homosexuality and the Roman Catholic Church. Homosexuals from a Roman Catholic background have also begun to group together in organizations such as Dignity. Page 10. McNeil believes that the emergence of a visible homosexual community, both in society and in the church, can be seen as providential. Page 23. Dr. McNeil's book was published with the permission of the members of the Catholic hierarchy, but the permission was withdrawn after the fourth printing. One of the most scholarly and useful books on homosexuality I have found is Enrique Rueda's book, The Homosexual Network. Dr. Rueda says that Robert Nugent, a Roman Catholic priest and a co-director of the New Ways Ministry in Washington, D.C., is one of the leaders of the homosexual movement and serves as a consultant on sexual minorities for the United States Catholic Conference. Page 308. Dr. Rueda quotes from the Catholic Journal, America, a respected Jesuit publication, as saying, "The use of biblical injunctions against homosexuality by Anita Bryant and her followers was hopelessly fundamentalistic. Theological scholarship, whether scriptural or ethical, recognizes today that the application of scripture texts which condemn homosexuality is dubious at best. The magazine accuses Anita Bryant and her associates of perpetuating a lie." Pages 332 and 333. Dr. Rueda affirms that there is a movement within the Catholic Church for avowed homosexuals to be accepted openly in all ranks of the clergy and religious orders. Page 347. Reading Dr. Rueda's book is eye-opening and discouraging. If the Roman Catholic Church in ancient times or in modern times approved of same-sex marriages, that has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not homosexuality is sinful and perverted. We do not judge our behavior by what the Roman Catholic Church has done or taught, but by the inspired Word of God. The Catholic Church has, at one time or another, taught and practiced almost every evil known to the human family. And that, dear friends, includes the Spanish Inquisition. But we follow Jesus and the Apostles in what we teach and practice. I say this with no ill will, but it has to be said. The fifth so-called fact to ponder in the leaflet distributed by the National Gay Pentecostal Alliance Lighthouse Apostolic Church is this. The social tides of Europe began to turn against homosexuality around the 13th century. Up until that time, there was no organized opposition to homosexuality, either from society or from the church. You are aware, no doubt, that a person can make any kind of statement he wishes, but he is not being honest with his readers or listeners unless he furnishes proof for his ideas. The National Gay Pentecostal Group is long on assertions, but short on facts. I wrote a few weeks ago asking the National Gay Pentecostal Group to furnish additional information on homosexuality, but I have heard nothing so far. I am eagerly awaiting confirmation of their bold assertions. But what if the foregoing assertion is true? What does it prove? It proves that a society or civilization can turn its back on the Word of God and walk according to its own rules. Neither society nor the church may have opposed homosexuality until the 13th century, although no proof of that affirmation was offered. But it only goes to show why the apostles constantly warned the first century church about departing from the faith. Paul wrote to young Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Forbidding to marry has led to an increase in the incidence of homosexuality. Faithful churches and individuals have always opposed homosexuality, although the number of the faithful has probably varied considerably through the centuries. But the Word of God has not changed in its explicit condemnation of homosexuality. One simply cannot read the Bible with an open mind without understanding how God stands on sexual immorality, including homosexuality. Of course, the homosexual apologists seek to put a different face on every scripture which deals with homosexual behavior. What a shame that men and women will use the Bible to endorse their evil appetites, lusts, and acts. The National Gay Pentecostal Group from New York asserts that the religious tide did not turn against homosexuals until after the social tide. The change in society's attitude toward homosexuals was the only reason the church stopped marrying them and began to persecute them. Where is the evidence which sustains this statement? What if the assertion is true, or partially true? What does it prove? My friends, it proves that men and women can and often do rebel against God's holy laws and engage in the most abominable behavior. If the Roman Catholic Church did stop marrying same-sex couples and started persecuting them, it demonstrates how the Catholic Church has often practiced both doctrinal and moral aberrations. They had no right to marry same-sex couples in the first place, if they actually did, and no right to persecute them in the second place. But again, I say to you, what the Catholic Church has done and continues to do cannot be used as a model for those who are committed to following Jesus Christ and the apostles. When are we ever going to learn that the Roman Catholic Church has never been and is not today an example of what our Lord wants His church to be? The seventh so-called fact to ponder says that Dr. John Boswell, a Yale historian, and incidentally a homosexual, found that same-sex marriage continued in certain parts of Eastern Europe until the 19th century, and that in a few villages, they still continue. I have Dr. Boswell's book, Christianity, Social Tolerance, and Homosexuality, and have had it for more than 12 years. It probably is the most scholarly defense of perverted sexual behavior I have ever found. But what he says about same-sex marriages has nothing to do with whether or not they are moral and legitimate. Let me rephrase what Dr. Boswell said and see how it plays on the hearts of Bible-believing people. Dr. Boswell found that witchcraft continued in certain parts of Eastern Europe until the 19th century, and that in a few villages, it still continues. Let me try another one. Dr. Boswell found that adultery and fornication continued in certain parts of Eastern Europe until the 19th century, and in a few villages, they still continue. Do you understand what Dr. Boswell and the National Gay Pentecostal Group are attempting to do? They're saying that because same-sex marriages continued in certain parts of Eastern Europe until the 19th century and continue in some villages today, therefore, same-sex marriages must be all right. Does that make sense to you? There is hardly any crime or sin which did not continue in Eastern Europe until the 19th century, including murder, adultery, theft, infanticide, homosexuality. These sins and crimes continue today and likely will be present when the Lord returns. They're continuing in Eastern Europe until the 19th century, and in our modern world has nothing to do with whether or not they're God approved. There is only one way to know if a certain act is right or wrong or indifferent, appealing to the inspired Word of Almighty God. The National Gay Pentecostal Alliance Lighthouse Apostolic Church affirms that King James, who ordered the English translation of the Bible which bears his name, was a homosexual, a fact of which the translators were well aware. This fact displeased them, but since he was the king, they could not express their displeasure openly. Although on the surface they were careful to be certain, their translations flattered and pleased the king. They also used it to attack him in a way he could not fight. Some of the observations in this statement are unquestionably true. King James I of England often dressed in women's clothes and almost certainly was a homosexual. He was a laughingstock of much of 17th century England. The British people often called James the Queen and Elizabeth the King. The King James translators were probably aware of the king's perverted behavior. Apparently, most of the English people were. But the king's request that some of the most capable Bible scholars in the world translate the Bible into English was perfectly legitimate, whatever the king's motives and personal conduct. Please notice this unfounded statement. Although on the surface, they, the translators, were careful to be certain that their translation flattered and pleased the king, they also used it to attack him in a way he could not fight. What in the world does that mean? How did the King James Version of the Bible flatter and please the king? Did the King James translators pervert the meaning of Scripture to flatter and to please the king? The King James Version's opposition to homosexuality could hardly be plainer. It calls homosexuality an abomination and affirms that it is against nature. If King James were a homosexual, and he almost certainly was, how could the wording of the King James flatter and please the king? The National Gay Pentecostal Group says the King James translators use their translation to attack him in a way he could not fight. Are the homosexual Pentecostals arguing that the translators introduced into the Scriptures teaching which was not in the original? Do not the original languages of the Bible specifically and unequivocally condemn homosexual practices? My friends, that has been the almost universal belief of all who have ever called themselves Christians, whether or not they really were members of the New Testament church. Why did not these Pentecostal homosexuals spell out what they meant by saying that the King James translators used their translation to attack King James I? And there was a way he could have fought the King James Version. He had the power to ban it or to refuse to publish it. How tremendously troubling it is when those who claim to be the New Testament church twist and pervert the Scriptures to justify their ungodly behavior. Men and women are not being honest with themselves or with their God when they abuse the Bible in such a way. We must remember that all of us are going to have to stand before God in the judgment to give an account of how we have handled His Word. God will hold us accountable for the way we have interpreted and applied His Word. I pray to God that none of us will handle the Word of God deceitfully, 2 Corinthians 4:2. But instead, we'll seek to know the truth, since only the truth will make us free. John 8:32. My friends, we thank you for listening today. If you have questions or comments, please get in touch with me. Thank you, and may God bless you.